Richard Warden is a missionary that has been serving in partnership with Emmanuel for several years. He serves the church all over the world and church leaders. I would say training Christians in big God theology. It's hard to imagine that there is a theology that isn't big God theology, but it's true. And so he's traveling the world and sharing theological instruction with Christians and church leaders all over the world. Now, I want you to know, Rich, right before when Ron was praying, he prayed for you as you were going to preach today, and my son looked over at me and he said, "You're not preaching today?" And I said, "No." Now I notice he's left. He just took that. Okay. I wasn't sure that was a compliment to me. So he looked over and he said, "I notice you're not preaching." He said, "You're not preaching today?" I said, "No." I said, "We have a missionary." And I pointed over at Rich. And he looked at you. He's 13. And he looked at you. And he said, "Will this be like a real sermon today?" I will ask him on our way home today to answer his question. All right? I trust, because we've spoken, that you're going to preach to us a real sermon about our real God. Would you come and teach?
Wow. Yeah, that is pressure. That's real pressure. Because I'm old, I need more light, but I think I'm going to be blind. You might notice I'm wearing an African shirt this morning with great joy. My last 2.5 years, I've spent 30 weeks in Africa teaching all over Eastern Africa and in Nigeria as well. And I share with every church that I'm in, I said, I know this shirt doesn't make me African for some strange reason. But it does show you how much I've fallen in love with Africa. And I said, I wish I could worship the way you do. The Africans, they're all gifted with a great singing. And one person will start out with a phrase, and then the whole church will sing. And of course, I have a problem with that because I can't sing. So I tell them, I'm sorry, I can't sing. My whole life, people have looked around in church to see where that noise is coming from. That's why I sat in the front row. Nobody's in front of me. And then I say, I have another problem. I also don't have any rhythm. And they have it all. I said, you get it with the mother milk, but I didn't get any of that. And then I say, even my wife won't let me clap in church. She said, you're either too early or too late. She said, so just use your foot. No, that won't bother anybody. And I saw Tom Hughes. Where are you, Tom? You're over here. It's good to see you again. Tom and I worked on the first mission statement for the church way back when we were members here. And we've had good fellowship for a number of decades. I'm not telling you how many. And I entitled the message today, "We're Not Ignorant of Satan's Devices, or Are We?" We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, or are we? In 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11, it says, "Anyone whom you forgive," Paul wrote, "I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." In the Message version of that verse, it says, "We're not oblivious to his sly ways." Well, what are some of the devices that Satan uses in his opposition to the gospel and to God? He's deceitful. He's a liar. He seeks to devour God's children. He seeks to kill the children of God. He seeks to keep the unbelieving blinded from the gospel. He seeks to bring disunity in the church. He knows our sin du jour and attacks us in those areas. It's not just of this year, maybe it's of a whole life. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15, it says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I'm just going to read some verses. And if you want to write down the verse reference, I'm not going to have you turn to them because it's quite a few. I've eliminated a whole lot, but you won't believe that. 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement. This has to do with marriage. Perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. 1 Timothy 1:20, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. For some, in 1 Timothy 5:15, for some have already strayed after Satan. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Folks, we're in a war. We're in a war, a spiritual war. And if you don't know that, then you're already defeated. We have served in Europe for 21 years, and you could just feel the denseness of the enemy, and the Austrians had no idea what was really happening around them. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 5, it says, and even if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are in a battle. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I'd like to pray a prayer that our Jewish friends pray before they study the Word of God. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kedishanu be'mitzvotav vetzifanu la'asoch b'divrei Torah. The translation would be, blessed is the Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through his commandments and has commanded us to spend much time in his word. One of the tricks of Satan, one of the schemes of Satan, one of the sly ways of Satan can happen every day of our life, and sometimes more than once in a day. And I'm going to read Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I'm going to read it again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Let all bitterness, in Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Bitterness is one of the chief strategies of Satan. And we're going to take a look at a story in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, about how it affected the lives of Saul and David. But I did look up in Webster's what the definition of bitterness is. It's a quality or state of being bitter. My teacher never accepted that in school. You're using the same word. But it also goes on to say the quality or state of being sharp or acrid in either a literal or figurative sense, implacableness, no idea what that means, resentfulness, severity, keenness of reproach or sarcasm, I know a little bit about that, deep distress, grief, or vexation of mind. Percival was one of the fiction characters of the Knights of the Round Table. Percival said, the lip that curls with bitterness. And Job said, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul, in Job 7:11. It says it also, it's a state of extreme impiety. Piety is the quality of being reverent. So the state of extreme impiety be irreverent or enmity to God. And when the apostles had trouble with Simon in Acts 8, he said to him, thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That word bitterness comes from picria, and it's only used three times in the scripture, and I've read all three of them this morning. This also says it's a dangerous error or schism tending to draw persons to apostasy. Well, let's take a look at three stages of bitterness as seen in the lives of King Saul and David in 1 Samuel 18, if you'll turn to that in your Bible. In 1970, that was probably before some of you were born, I attended a Bill Gaither seminar. And he attacked this subject of bitterness. And I've spent now 48 years meditating on what I was taught back then. That's about the only thing I can remember from a seminar. But I find it's happening all over the world, in secular world, in Christian world, bitterness. So I'd like to go through the three stages of bitterness and then a cure and then some application to our lives. I'm trying to see what time. Okay, I see what time it is. What time am I supposed to stop? You said I could preach until I wanted to just turn the lights out when I'm done?
Yep.
Okay, good. Well, some of your son knows it's a real sermon.
Yeah.
You know.
Anything under 30 minutes is
going
to be real.
Anything over, I'm dead. Okay. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 to 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, musical instruments. Dancing? Oh, I didn't say that. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Verse 8 says, and Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The first step of bitterness is a wounded spirit. Here David has saved Israel from the Philistines, killing Goliath. They've killed the Philistines. They're on the way home. And the women are in the cities are just thrilled that the war's over. Can't you see Saul? They've ascribed only 1,000 to me, but 10,000 to David. Oh, this is not fair. What more could he have but my kingdom? Yes, he's going to have your kingdom. The first step is a wounded spirit. What is a wounded spirit? Well, scriptures say in Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? In Proverbs 17:22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Ooh. And in Psalm 55:3, it says, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. A wounded spirit can happen in many different ways. It could be that somebody's spreading a rumor about you, or it might be that someone's not talking about you at all. They forgot about you. They said everybody that worked on this thing, and they gave everybody's name, but you weren't included. Ooh. It can be a number of things that happen that offend us. And if you wear your feelings on your sleeve, you're going to be offended. And I would guess that most of us have been offended in some way or another. If we are rejected, which happens to be one of the greatest things, the heart, it hurts when, for example, our children are rejected from a selection process. And, well, they're the best basketball player, and they didn't make the team. And, oh, and it's like a knife in our own heart, but for our children as well. There's so many different ways that we can have a crushed spirit. Yeah, I wasn't on the list for deacon or for elder. Just so many things that can happen in the church and away from the church and families. It can happen in marriages. I've heard some very, very sad statements made by spouses against each other that you can never take those words back. And bitterness can set in. I've been hurt. I've been crushed. The second stage of bitterness is repetition. If you know anybody who's bitter, they will tell you the same story over and over and over again. So well, they know every detail of how they were offended, and they want to try to get even. It says in 1 Samuel 18:10, the very next verse, it says, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand. Now, can't you see Saul raving around with a spear in his hand? Oh, that David, he's 10,000 over a three-letter word. And Saul could tell you all about how he had a crushed spirit. So can those who are bitter. So can you tell others about how you've been offended, how you have killed somebody's reputation, or they've killed your reputation by an untruth, or maybe it's a truth. But Satan is out to divide the church. And he's doing it all over the world. We experience it in the church that we're in California. We've experienced it in churches that we've been in before. The enemy does not love this church. He hates you. He's a liar. So when you get thoughts in your head, how do you know who's speaking to you? Satan's not just going to come out with a pure lie. I mean, you don't catch even mice with pure poison. You got to put some of it in cheese, right, or somehow, or get a cat or two. And no, he makes it sound so good. Oh, yeah, that's right. But if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know whose voice is speaking to you. What's truth? Oh, the last 10 years or so, I've been asking, maybe you'd call it a stupid question. I got a few of those. Why is the Holy Spirit living in me? Is he on vacation? Is he sleeping? And then I started to realize I do have thoughts that I have just dismissed. It could very well have come from the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I'm not talking about revelation that's not in the Bible. I'm talking about using opportunities to make Christ known to a world that does not know him but is searching for truth. Repetition. Second step. If bitterness is allowed to take its normal course, it will lead to murder. I would say that probably 99% of all the murders that we read about or hear about, somebody had a crushed spirit, a wounded spirit. They went over it and over it and over it, and they could not get past it, and they end up killing a spouse or anybody else that has causes or just whoever might be in the way. Does that sound like it's possible? Brothers and sisters, I say to you, you don't have to pull a trigger to murder somebody. You just have to start a rumor. And you can just say it's alleged. Newspaper reporters and the great media is doing it all the time. How do they say it? Something about my sources. A valid source has told me that this happened and that happened. And you can't sue them because they said allegedly. Yeah. Verse 11 in this chapter says, "And Saul hurled the spear that he had in his hand, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice." I don't know, you must take a course in school how to evade a spear coming at you, but twice. I think I would have been tempted to take the spear and throw it back the first time. But it said the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, but was with David because he behaved wisely in all that he did. Wow. What is the cure for bitterness? How do I get over bitterness? Here's how many people think when they're offended. Now that we were like this, but now I'm way down here and that person's up there because they've attacked me in some way or didn't attack me, but whatever. So I will tell enough people about that so that we get back to even. Doesn't happen that way. You just keep going down further. The only way you get back to even is to forgive them. This is a very, very difficult process to go through. And I hate to say that I've only experienced one time where the relationship I had with a person that I offended and I apologize for, that we've been able to go on in our relationship and increase in our love to one another. And it wasn't with my wife, but somebody outside the family. I told this lovely lady, I said, I'll never mention that again, what she did in presence. And the next time I was together with her and other people, I told this, I said, oh no, I promised I'd never do that. And I asked for forgiveness. She said, I forgive you, no problem. And we're able to continue our relationship. That is such a freedom. Matthew 5:21-24 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. Matthew 6 is a little more convicting. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Whoa. We pray that prayer, don't we? We know that prayer. But do we want God to forgive us the way we forgive those who have offended us or hurt us or crushed our spirit? You see, it's when I'm reminded that I have, when you know that your brother has something against you, go get it right. I must have a very good gift at offending people. I tell a lot of jokes, and sometimes it's inappropriate, and I get kicked under the table. I can show you some black and blue marks from my lovely wife, who's been my friend and best friend for 47 years. And I have a sensitive spirit towards offending people. If I think that there's a chance that I have offended somebody, I want to get it right now. And I've asked a lot of people to forgive me. He said, that didn't bother me at all. That's fine. I just don't want it on my conscience. Matthew 18 says, and since he, this is about the slave that couldn't pay his debt to his owner, if you will. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. Remember how the story goes that he then goes and finds another servant that owes him. And he says, pay me now. And then the servant says, oh, please give me another chance. He said, no. And he put him in jail till he could pay for it. And his former owner said, found out about it and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The next verse is very convicting. He said, so also my heavenly Father, Jesus said, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, when I mentioned this subject of bitterness and talked about how we have crushed spirit, there may be somebody who came to mind to you that you might have offended or they might have offended you and you have not cleared it up. You see, we don't have to wait. If we've been offended, we don't have to wait till somebody comes to us and asks us to forgive them. When we forgive that person from our heart, then we're back to normalcy on our part. We're not responsible for how the other person responds, but we are responsible for our part. And I would suggest that you check with somebody who's a spiritual leader in the church of exactly how you answer somebody who comes and or you know that they've offended you and how to go to that person and so that's not like you're condemning them for what they did and you won't get anywhere with that. John 4:18 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whosoever loves God must also love his brother. But it's so hard. But it's so freeing, and it allows the Holy Spirit to keep working through your life. God never used Saul again. Saul was never used by God, not just because of this sin, but because of sin before this as well. But do you want to be used by God? Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to see people come to know Christ? Do you want to be part of world evangelization? Then you've got to get rid of the bitterness in your heart. And forgive your brother or sister. There are some points on the application I'd like to go over with you. One I would call short accounts. If you've offended someone, go quickly and ask for forgiveness. If someone's offended you, go quickly and let them know how you were hurt. Times you might have hurt somebody and you have no idea that you did. Unless they come to you, you have no idea that you offended them. Maybe. You don't have any idea. Maybe you do. You see, we don't always understand people's motivation. If you say, oh, I know why they said that, or I know why they did that. Really? It's not fair to take people's motivation and say, you know what motivates them unless you ask them. And if they don't know that you're holding a grudge against them, then how can they come to you? Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, gee, I wonder who I could offend this morning? That usher, or the Sunday school teacher, he said something I don't like. I think I'm going to, you know, say something about that. We don't do that. We don't do it on purpose. Just some of us have a gift towards that. But I'm speaking out of, it's not theory, I'm speaking out of something that is extremely necessary for every church I've ever been in, that Satan does not want us to have unity, even with diversity. You see, I see people, you know, one of the things Satan's really using these days is music. Oh, I can't identify with this music. I didn't know we were singing to you. I thought we were praising God. I thought this was a worship service. Oh, yeah, that's right. The music doesn't have to agree with me. I love the hymns that we used to sing, but they don't have to. Is God glorified through our music? Praise God. They're not singing to you. They're not singing to me. And I'm not singing. I'm playing Milli Vanilli, whatever that person. I'm just mouthing it, so they think I'm singing. That's how I get past all those people looking behind me. I've heard people say, well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget it. Oh, isn't that a consolation? Oh, it makes you feel so good, right? Baloney. If you say that, you have no idea what Christ did for you. Because he buries it in the deepest sea and thinks no more upon it. As far as the east is from the west, so far he separates our sin from us. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're still there. Great. I'm glad. Maybe you can help Pastor Son think it was a real sermon. Oh, he's sitting there now. Oh, sorry. Hey, we're friends, right? Where's Damon? Is Damon here? Damon, how are you doing, bud? I met him last Sunday. God's got a great plan for your life. I'm praying for you that you'll recognize what that is, okay? I know you got parents that love you and want you to find that out. Mom and Dad, you might have to release him to serve Christ overseas someplace, the unreached people group. You better start praying now, okay? Because it's a very difficult decision to make, to release your children for Christ. You know, but you're right, you can never forget a hurt, a crushed spirit. You can't forget it. It's restored in your brain with the emotions. How do I know about emotions? I was holding seminars for secular companies all around the world on customer service. And way back then, I'd ask how many people know what happened on November 23rd, 1963? I'm pretty sure it's not the 4th of July, Pastor. It was a Wednesday, okay. And people could tell me exactly where they were when they heard that message. And some of them started crying. The emotions are stored with the events. That's why you don't ask refugees, why did you leave home and how did you get here? Because that means they have to go through the whole process of pain they went through to get to wherever they are. So you can't forget it. You cannot forget the harm, but you can make a zero out of it. You can make a zero out of that hurt. Father, I want to forgive Sam for what he said, and I pray you'll give me a forgiving heart, and I pray that every time that Satan brings it back to mind, I'll say, get out of my life. It's behind me. It's under the blood of Christ. But what do you do when somebody comes to you and says, do you know what the pastor said when I was with him? I say, no, I don't want to know. He's my brother in Christ. I don't want to know that. You go to the pastor if you've got a problem with the pastor. Don't come to me. If I'm not in a position where I can help solve the problem, then it's just gossip. Did you hear that? When you allow somebody to tell you about how you were hurt from somebody, maybe it's not even in the church, maybe it's at work, it's gossip. You're trying to get even. You can't get even that way. You forgive. And so if we would do that and practice that in the church and say, no, that's my sister. I know she loves Christ, and I know that she loves me. I don't want to hear it. Go to that person. and get it right. If it doesn't work, maybe go to an elder to go with you. But folks, we need to really live out this love that we have one to another. How can you say you love God, says the scripture, and hate your brother? There may be somebody here today that has something against somebody else that's here today, and that's why you're sitting so far apart. That might be an example that you didn't forgive them. I had an elderly gentleman tell me, you know, my grandson's five-year-old birthday, he got a computer, and he knows how to use it. I don't even know how to spell it. I said, I remember what we got for our fifth birthday. We got this little paddle with a rubber band and a ball, and we go, one, two, three. That's a real brain builder. But I kind of envision that's how Satan works. He comes back with that same event, even though you've forgiven them, tried your best to forgive them and restore the relationship, and you got to hit that ball again. And it go back, then it comes back again. Eventually, that ball is going to break and hit something important at home, and then your parents use that as a paddle. I know that's how they put it together. You say, I don't want to go to the person who offended me. Well, then zip the lip. Shut up. Don't tell anybody. Just talk to God about it. I pray that we will discover the joy of freedom from this trick that Satan uses. I am convinced that every day you could become bitter if you wanted to. Somebody cut you off in the road. Vocabulary you never heard before, you say it before. So, are we going to grow together or are we going to avoid one another? If you go out a separate door because you don't want to see or talk to the person, then you need to try again to forgive and really tell Satan to take a hike, because that's one of his tricks. One of the things I want to just underline is that it can also be between parents and children that we have offended our children some way. Well, I know we offend them every time we say no. That's a given. But sometimes we jump to conclusions of who started the fight, you know. And we need to go to our children and say, please forgive me. I messed up. I mean, this is the first time I've been a parent. I've never had any exercise in this process here. Will you forgive me? It's important that we hear from the other person, yes, I forgive you. Not just, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. No, I want to know that you forgave me. Even if we somehow don't want to risk another episode of what we just experienced. But would you give it all you've got? To forgive them and try to restore that fellowship and spend time together, pray for one another so that this body might grow and people will know that we're Christians because we have love for one another. That's my brother or sister, and I want to think the best things about you. I don't want to know about anything that you got a problem with that I might be involved with or somebody else is involved with. I want to know if I'm involved with it, but I don't want to know if it's somebody else, because I want to think the best because I want to love you as a brother and sister in Christ. If you've offended one another in your marriage, today would be a great day to get that in order. Will you forgive me? No, I mean really forgive me. What God has brought together, let no man bring asunder.